Now, Psalm 44. Psalm 44. I usually try to give a title to the messages that I bring. And this message is entitled, from what we see in verse 4. And the title of the message is, O God, Command Deliverance. O God, Command Deliverance. Command. Thou art my King, O God. Therefore, you have the right to command deliverance. Everything God speaks, He speaks by absolute decree and command. Now let's consider verse 1 for a moment. The psalmist, don't know if it's David, whoever it may be, we don't know. All scripture is given of God. The words in verse 1 says, we've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in the past, what work thou did in their days, in the times of old. Now, he's going back perhaps to that marvelous deliverance when Israel was in Egyptian bondage for 400 years and how God delivered them in a miraculous way by the blood of the Lamb. And how God, when they were pushed, when they're leaving Egypt, you remember the story how they were pushed up against the Red Sea and they couldn't go back because Pharaoh and his army was pounding down on them, those chariots, they were no match for that. I'm sure if they had any weapons, it was very few. They couldn't turn and fight. They were helpless. They couldn't go to the right hand, to the left hand, because they were hemmed in there, the hills on both sides, and the only place they could go was into the water. And I love that story when God told Moses to stretch forth that rod, and God, through Moses, told the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God parted the waters, and those 2 or 3 million people walked across on dry ground, and then Pharaoh and his army started in after them. And you remember the story, the waters closed in upon them. Now you think surely the chariots would be swift to get out of harm's way. You know, God, very practical. You know what he did? Go back and read it sometime. He made all the wheels of the chariots to fall off. And they drug down heavy in the sand. And the horses were bogged down. And they couldn't go anywhere. I'm sure they got out and probably started to run. That was futile. God destroyed the enemy. And when they were safe on the other side, Israel, they sang the song, Oh, glory to God, He hath delivered us by His power and by His might. You see, the fathers told their sons of God's mighty deliverance. Our fathers have told us what work you did in their day. How God sustained those people in the wilderness for 40 years. How do you sustain? How can one man, Moses, provide for 2 or 3 million people out in a desert country, no water, no food, no clothing, no resources? It's a miracle, wasn't it? You know, their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. God rained bread from heaven. God brought water out of the rock. God sustained them for 40 years. We've heard with our ears. Our fathers told us what work God did in our day. And then, after those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they entered into the promised land, didn't they? Even that was a miracle of God's power and God's grace. They came into Jericho, that mighty city that kept them from entering in, and God said, march around that city and I'll destroy it. And they did. And the walls fell down. And Israel got the land of Canaan when God destroyed all the armies of the enemies. Philistites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Amalekites, the Hittites. Our fathers have told us what work you did, thou hast done in their day, in times of old, how you did drive out the heathen with your hand and plantest them, how thou did afflict the people and cast them out. What a mighty deliverance God wrought for those people. You know, all that happened unto them to teach us the gospel. Did you know that? For it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, don't turn, let me just read it to you. All these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. As they entered into the promised land by God's purpose, by God's power, by God's grace, so we can say in salvation that it too is of His power, His purpose, and His grace alone. This psalm reminds us again that salvation is of the Lord. That salvation that we so desperately need is determined, dependent, and accomplished by our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's only by His purpose and power that Israel did enter into the promised land. And it is same, it is true, it is same, it is the same, and it is true of every believer. Only by the grace of God alone is the only reason that we enjoy this salvation that's of the Lord. Every believer can say with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. It is grace and grace alone. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's consider for a moment these first 8 verses. We have heard with our ears, oh God. We've heard with our ears. Now, one old preacher years ago, I have written down here that this quotation is from Charles Spurgeon, and I suppose it is. But anyhow, he said on this verse, to hear with the ear affects us more than to read with the eyes. To hear with the ear affects us more than to read with the eyes. You know, God has ordained the audible preaching of the gospel to the salvation of His people. It is necessary for God's sheep to hear the gospel declared and preached. You see, we get all of our information through what we call the eye gate. You either see it or the ear gate. Eye gate or the ear gate. We get all of our information through one of those two gates. Let's not neglect either one, but let us always be ready to read the Word of God. As the Bereans, they searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things be so. Let us always be ready to read the Word of God, but let us also be swift to hear it declared. Our Lord God Almighty spoke one day from heaven to His apostles concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then you know what He says? Hear Him. Hear Him. Hear Him. Hear Him. We need the hearing ear of God. I noticed over here in Psalm 49 verse 1, turn over there. Psalm 49 verse 1, hear this. Hear this. All ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. Oh, hear it. Hear this. Now, hear this. What He says. We've heard with our ears. Oh, let us be swift to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord says again to those apostles in that day, blessed are your eyes, for they see. You think of all the miracles that they saw. And your ears, for they hear at the blessed man. Notice it says, our fathers told us. Our fathers told us. what work that you have done in their day. Our fathers told us. What a blessing it is to have a father, a believing father, who loves the gospel. One of the best instructors of sons and daughters is a loving, godly, believing father and mother that will teach their children the way of salvation in Christ Jesus. That's what it says there. Our fathers have told us. Our fathers have told us. That's a blessing to be a son that has a father who believes the gospel. There are several sons here that I see whose fathers believe the gospel. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. I wish I had that blessedness as a child growing up when I was young, but I did not. But the Lord still was pleased to have mercy on me, this sinner. So being a son that's instructed by a believing father or mother in the way of salvation in Christ Jesus is a blessing from God. You remember the Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy and said, "Thou hast from a child hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." We are instructed to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What a blessed thing it is for our fathers and mothers to bring their families, their children, to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a guarantee that God will have mercy on them, because he'll have mercy on whom he will. But we are instructed as believers to put our families under the preaching of the gospel. It says in Ephesians 6, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And that's our responsibility as believing parents, to put our family, our young ones, our children, under the preaching of the gospel. Now, what's our message then? Look at verse 2 of Psalm 44. How thou didst drive out the heathen with your hand, and you gave us the land, and you did afflict them, and you did drive them out, you did cast them out. I meant to give you this scripture over in the book of Joshua. Don't turn, let me just read it to you. When Joshua was reminding the children of Israel of all the blessings that God had given to them, he said, God through his prophet said, "I've given you a land for which you did not labor, cities that you did not build, and you dwell in them, and vineyards and olive yards that you didn't plant, and you eat of them." God gave them everything. They just walked into a house furnished, crops already in the field, and they just came in and enjoyed all that God gave them. That's a picture of our salvation. Now, here's our message. Verse 2, how you did drive out the heathen. What is our message? Our message is how God has delivered his people, his covenant people, his spiritual Israel, by his mighty power and by his mighty grace. It's not what great things we have done. It's not at all. But rather, what great things God has done. What great things he has done. That's our message. That's the gospel. The gospel is not, sinner, do your part, God will do his part. That's not the gospel. The gospel is a declaration of all that he has done. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Turn over here to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. So their message in that day and our message is one and the same. The gospel is the declaration of all that God has done. Psalm 98, verse 1. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He remembereth his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen that salvation," seen the salvation of our God. "Now make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise. Rejoice and sing with praise." So Our message is what He has done. Psalm 118 is another reference, I think, on the same along the same line. See, when we preach the gospel, we declare that all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Psalm 118 said, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He's become my salvation." He's my strength, my song, my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The gospel is the declaration of the works of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, all that He has done for His covenant people. So it's not our hands. Salvation, not in our hands. Not in our power. Not in our will. It's His power, His purpose, His will. Now look at verse 3. Psalm 44, verse 3. "For they got not the land in their possession by their own sword." It wasn't that they weren't a skillful fighting force. Not in that day. After 40 years in the wilderness, having a whole generation die out, I doubt if they had any weapons at all. Very few, if any. "For they got not the land in their possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but Thy right hand, Thine arm, and the light of Thy countenance, because God had favor on them." Favor is grace, isn't it? Favor is grace. Now, there's a beautiful parallel here, the work of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. The land of Israel was possessed by these people, not by their power or might. It was not by their sword, their arm, their hand, or their light, was it? But rather God alone. The Lord is a mighty conqueror. The Lord is a mighty conqueror. It says in Revelation chapter 6, He went forth conquering and to conquer. It says in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, who couldn't win with such help? Who couldn't win with such help? His sword, His arm, His hand, His light, His command. There's no way they could lose. And sinners are never losers by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. You know they're winners? They're winners. Everybody wants to be a winner. Those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ are truly winners in Him by His grace. Now, who couldn't be a winner with such help? Who couldn't be on the winning team with such help? Notice what He mentions here. His sword. His sword. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the Word of God being a sharp, two-edged sword. God takes His Word, and you know what He does? He operates. Oh, He's a mighty, skillful surgeon who operates upon the hearts of His people, dividing asunder so closely soul and spirit and the joint and the marrow. He's a mighty operator. He's a physician of souls. He's the doctor of our salvation. I'm glad He operated upon me with His sword, with His word. And then He talks about His arm here. His arm. Now, whenever you see the arm, the word arm, it's symbolic of His power. Symbolic of His power. Who couldn't win with His power? Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation." I'm not ashamed of His power. Now, how much power does God have? How much power does He have? Does He possess, marginal amount of power? What kind of power does He have? He has all power. All power in heaven and earth. He has complete power. Universal power. We call that sovereignty. God reigns in heaven. God reigns among the inhabitants of the earth, and He does whatsoever He will. He's God. I like what old Arthur Pink said, God is God. And that pretty well describes his sovereignty. He has all power, all power. Our Lord prayed that in John 17, didn't he? The Father had given me power as the God-man mediator over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as God hath given to me. That's those covenant people. So his sword, his power, his right hand, the hand of God. I like what he said in John 10, no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Paul said in Colossians 3, he said our life is hid with Christ in God. Now I used to use this illustration with my boys. Just how safe and secure are the saints of God in his hand? His hand has all power. His hand possesses all authority. Are the sheep of Christ safe in his hand? If I put this set of keys in my hand, our life is hid with Christ in God. Now, you think Hunter could come up here and take these keys away from me? He couldn't, could he? Why? My hands are stronger than yours, aren't they? You couldn't overpower me, could you? Now, someday you may be able to grow up and put a whooping on me, but not now. Our God has all power, and no one can stop his hand, or no one can pluck him out of his hand. Aren't you glad you're in his hand? See, God's not in our hand. We're in his hand. As such, he has all power, all authority. Who couldn't win with such help? His sword. Who could not be conquered with such weapons? His sword, his power, his hand, his light. His light. I've got a reference jotted down here, Psalm 89:13. Psalm 89:13. I hope it's the right reference. Psalm 89:13. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, high is thy right hand, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Our Lord said, I am the light, the world. That believeth in me shall not walk in darkness. In thy light, O Lord, they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. His righteousness, not ours. His hand, his sword, his power, his light. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't use the puny inventions of men to try to convince people to do things for God. We simply preach the truth, the Word of God, and leave sinners alone. The hands of God. And he'll do the work in their heart by his grace. All the forces of the true and living God were marshaled together against the enemies of Israel for one solitary reason. Notice in the last part of Psalm 44, verse 3, because thou had favor unto them. Thou hast favor unto them. You see, it pleased the Lord. It says in 1 Samuel 12:22, it pleased the Lord to make them his people. And it has pleased the Lord to make us, by his grace, his people. Now here's one of the greatest truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Now let's see if we can read that in the scripture. I think it's in Romans 9. Turn over there. Yes, it is Romans 9. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. You see, God had favor on that. He singled that nation out. Not that they were deserving. They were a bunch of rebels. God had mercy on them because he would. He chose them sovereignly because he would. He passed by all the ites
and save the Israelites. The Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites. He passed them all by. Had mercy on Abraham's seed. That's what we call sovereign mercy. Romans 9 declares unto us, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved. Esau. Well, a lot of folks say, well, you know, he didn't love him quite as much, or he didn't love him quite as much as he did Jacob, or he loved him less. But that's not what it says there, is it? Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. God, out of these two boys were twins. Jacob and Esau were brothers. God had mercy on one because he determined to have mercy. Jacob was no more deserving than Esau. They both were scoundrels. They both were sinners. But God sovereignly put his love and affection upon Jacob and left Esau to his own wicked devices. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, verse 16, it's not of him that willeth. Salvation is not by the sinner's will. I don't know where these folks come up with the idea. And some people even go so far as to call themselves free will Baptists. I remember one of our missionaries one time was visiting Pastor Mahan in Ashland, Kentucky. There at 13th Street Baptist Church. And just down the street from that church was a Free Will Baptist Church. And they had a sign along the top of their building. And it was a long building. Must have been 100 feet long. Free Will Baptist Church. And Brother Clark from England came over and they were riding down the road. He looked up and saw that. And he said, my. He said, I can't believe they advertise their heresy so freely and so openly. Salvation is not by our will. Salvation is by God's will. Amen. So then it's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but God shows mercy on whom he will. You see, just as in that day, back to Psalm 44, God chose to have favor on those Israelites. And God today, by his purpose and grace, has a spiritual Israel known as the elect of God, the sheep of Christ for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. And God chose him unconditionally and gave him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will in time cross their path with the gospel and save them by his sovereign purpose. Look at verse 4 in Psalm 44. Thou art my king. He's my king. He's my God. He's my Lord and he's my Savior. Can you say that in your heart? This one who is the sovereign, the one who will have mercy on whom he will. Can you say in your heart, thou art my king. He's my king. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my all and in all. Oh God, command deliverances. Command deliverances for these sons of Jacob. We'll get right back to Jacob, don't we? Jacob have I loved. You know, I don't have any problem with God hating Esau. The miracle and amazing thing of the gospel is why God would love Jacob. He was a cheat, a scoundrel, supplanter. That's what his name means. But God took that old Jacob and made him into a prince of God. Changed his name to Israel. Thou hadst favor with God. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. By the sovereign revelation of Almighty God, we see the king, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. By his grace, we own him like Thomas of old. You remember? Fell down before the resurrected Lord. And remember what he told the disciples earlier? Well, I won't believe that he's really risen from the dead unless I put my hand in his side. I put my finger in the nail print of his hand. I won't believe. And when the Lord appeared among them again, Thomas said, "Oh, my Lord and my God." He owned him, didn't he? By his grace, we say with Thomas, "He is my Lord and in my God." He's the king. It says that in Psalm 47. Notice this. Let's look at a couple of references here. Psalm 47, verse 7. Where is he king? In Kingsport? Just in Kingsport, or maybe down in Pikeville, or over there in Nashville or Knoxville? Or is he just king in some places? Or is he just king where we let him be king? Or did we have a vote on it to see if he is king? Is he king by a process of democracy? Did we vote him in to be king? No. For God is king, Psalm 47, verse 7. For God is king of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. So he's king of all the earth. And as king, now you want to turn and look at this one. You want to mark this one too. Psalm 74, verse 12. Look at this here. As king, my God, verse 12. Psalm 74, verse 12. For God is my king of old. He's working salvation in the midst of the earth. You know, he's king in salvation. He's king in salvation, and he's my king. And he's working salvation in the midst of the earth. It's his doing, his dying, his grace, his righteousness. Now notice what the king does here. He commands. He commands deliverance. The king doesn't merely suggest deliverance. Or, you know, it's a possibility that he might deliver. The king doesn't suggest deliverance as a possibility or put certain conditions upon deliverance, as some suggest in religious circles. Well, you know, take the first step, God will meet you halfway. Or do your part and God will do his. No, my friend, he commands deliverances for Jacob. He commands and it is done. He speaks and it is done. Turn back to Psalm 33, verse 9. Psalm 33, verse 9. For he spake, and it was done. Psalm 33, 9. He commanded, and it stood fast. You see, he's king. He's king. As such, he commands all things. He has all power. And he commands our salvation by his grace. He commands the deliverance and salvation of his people. Now, preacher, can you make good on that? I think I can, but I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm saying God, when he saves us, saves his people by his grace, he does so by his decree, by his command. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God who suggested that the light might shine." No, when he spoke in creation, God said, "Let there be light." That is, he commanded the light to shine, and the light shined forth, didn't it? God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he also hath commanded his light has shined in our heart, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God has shined in our heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has turned on the light. If you ever walk into a dark room, what's the first thing you do? When you walk into a dark room, go through the door, what's the first thing you do? Turn on the light, don't you? Why'd you do that? So you can see. And that's what God does when he saves us. He finds us in the dark, dead in sin, and he flips the light switch. He turns the light on. And you know what we see? We see the sinfulness of sin, and we see the beauty and glory and necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this by his command. He controls the switch. He controls the light. He is the light. He is electricity. He's the voltage. That's power. He's all of it. He's the current. He's all of it. And he's all in salvation. He speaks by command. Turn back to Psalm 44. Therefore it says,
winding this up, verse 5, through thee we'll push down our enemies. Now notice, it's always through him. Through thy name we'll tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but thou hast saved us. That's our testimony, isn't it? We trust not our bow. We trust not our sword. We trust not the flesh. We are the true Israel, Paul says, with worship God in his spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We trust not our bow, our sword, for thou hast saved us. Thou hast saved us from all the enemies. Therefore, in God, verse 8, in God we boast all the day long. As Paul says, God forbid I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 34, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Verse 2 and 3, O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Praise his name. In God we boast all the day long and praise his name forever and ever. Now, Selah, think about that. We have so much as believers to be thankful for. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. We thank him for his electing love, for his pardoning mercy, for his regenerating, his pardoning mercy, for his regenerating grace, and for his redeeming blood. The song of glory is this: unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin. It's always unto him who loved us, washed us from our sin in his own blood. To him be all the honor and glory, both now and forever. And you know what they said? They said, amen. So be it. So be it.